Now, the message this morning is not what you're going to think at first blush when you look at the title of it. It's better than that. Okay? When we think of divine healing, we think of a supernatural touch of the Lord that will heal us of an illness or answer a prayer in some wonderful way. All of those miracles, whether they be divine healing or other miracles in John's gospel, are all called signs. And so while it's wonderful, and we've all, as people of faith, had experienced just wonderful answers to prayer, whether it's healing from an illness or some other sort of divine intervention, this side of heaven, sooner or later, one way or another, we're going to break down again and get sick again and eventually die. And lots of good things happen in the meantime, or in between those things. But the message this morning is divine healing at its best. And I want to give you just a little context for this, because this divine healing at its best is a healing that happens from the inside out. And it's something that God affects in our life, and it doesn't have to fade away or break again somehow. We're going to read from the Psalms 119, and as frequently happens in this day of high tech, I'm thinking about the message the next day, or in this case, it was very early this morning, and I think of little things that I want to slip in there after the deadline for getting the PowerPoints in. So I'm going to expand the verses a little bit here. I'm going to start reading in verse 68, I believe it is, and read through these verses that I'm going to read in a moment, and just a couple verses past them. I'll tell you why in just a moment. What I'm talking about this morning is how we can overcome affliction within our life. And I'll say more about that in a moment, and I'll expand on what I mean by affliction. But sooner or later, one way or another, affliction comes to us all. I'm not exempt from that. A number of years ago, 20 years or so ago now, there was affliction that I had to work through. Physically, I was fine. But there was a combination of things that took place that had me in the darkest place in my life. And it wasn't just one thing, but there were different things that fed into that. The earthquake started with the death of a member of my immediate family. Unexpected, and just shook me. And I guess you could say I was afflicted with a sense of grief and loss. But then just in the midst of all of that, I made a very poor decision in my life that cost me greatly in a personal way. And this was a time of affliction in my life, and it was during all of that, in my daily Bible readings, I was reading through Psalms, and it was in the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm going to spare you today. The text is out of Psalms 119, but we would be here long after the expiration time took place if I read all of Psalms 119. But there are certain verses there in a certain section, and you've had this happen, I suppose, when you're in God's Word and you're reading Scripture, and somehow something you might have read over and over again before, it just leaps off the page and strikes you. I do believe that is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes the written Word and in that moment turns it into a living Word for us in that moment. And that's how this worked for me at this time. And another thing, before we read these Scriptures, David is the author of this psalm, and he's talking about his affliction and how it was a good thing in his life. Now, as you read this psalm, this does not sound like David is writing in the spring or the youth or even in the summer, the young adult period of his life. But this sounds like something of a mature man, maybe in autumn or winter in his life. And he's looking back on his life and the perspective, and I think you'll pick this up as I read this. He's reviewing affliction as it came into his life. As far as we know, David's affliction wasn't a physical ailment as well, but he was afflicted in many ways. But he says that it is good that I have been afflicted. So with that little background in mind, out in the 119th Psalm, let me start here. It's in the 66th verse, actually. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe your commands. Now notice how often as I read through these verses, David is coming back to the law of God, the written word of God, the revelation of God, and how that has worked in the midst of his affliction to bring about good things. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands, and may they who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your failing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. We'll just stop there. But you see, he's celebrating his affliction. And he's saying that he thanks God for that affliction because it has given him a deeper appreciation and understanding and allegiance to the statutes, the ordinances, the written words and laws of God. How many of you here have gone through a season in your life in which you thought, you know, God's laws, they're good and they may apply in general, but they really don't quite work in my life in this circumstance? Am I the only one that has thought that I might be some kind of an exception to the ordinances of God? How many of you have learned to realize that God's word was right all along and you were wrong? So one of the things I want you to take away from this is the fact that it was the word of God. The Old Testament, at least the Old Testament that had been written in David's day, certainly the Torah, the law, and the first five books of the Bible, that was where truth and guardrails are to be found that are going to steer you in the right direction. And as painful as the affliction was, and there might have been more than one of them, he thanked God for it, because that's what put his life back on track. So let's go here. So I already read that. So we got past the title and we got past my abbreviated text that I sent in Friday evening, and I read you the expanded version. So let's go. The word for affliction in Hebrew is mamar. And the definition of mamar is it is a state of being in sickness, pain, sorrow, trouble. Jesus, in It said of Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 7, I believe it is, by the prophet Isaiah predicting the Messiah, that he was afflicted. Well, as far as we know, Jesus never got sick. If he had, all he had to do was pray for himself and he'd be healed, right? So his affliction was his passion and his rejection by the people and his crucifixion on the cross. So affliction comes in many different varieties. It comes in many forms. It might be rejection. It might be a failure in your life. It can be sickness. It can be a broken home or a divorce that you didn't see coming. It can be grief. It can be a broken heart. It can be a financial crisis you're passing through. It can be sin that you've brought on yourself and now you're paying the price for it. It can be an injustice in your life that you have been on the receiving end of. And that's not the end of the list, but it's something that traumatizes you. And affliction is not something you choose, but it's something that happens to you, comes upon you. Nobody wants to be afflicted with cancer or some other devastating disease, but it happens. Maybe if it's lung cancer, you smoke too much. But you didn't ask for that to happen, but it's a consequence of what you've done. So it comes in many forms. And one way or another, sooner or later, affliction is going to strike all of us. You know, I know there are people that say if you just have enough faith and think positive, you're not going to have bad things happen to you. Those people just haven't lived long enough yet. Okay? Now, we can avoid lots of affliction, damage control, by living our life in the right way. But Jesus' affliction came to him in spite of the fact that he lived a perfect life in every way. But there was good that came out of that. So what to do when we are afflicted? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Let's look first of all at David's affliction, the context of the passage we just read. Here's just some of the ways in which we know that David experienced affliction. He was a fugitive from King Saul. He'd done everything right. He had been loyal in every way to King Saul, and yet he was constantly on the run and in hiding for his very life. Saul was out to do him in and take his life just because David was so good that he viewed it as a threat to him. There were consequences of sin in David's life. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba and the sin in his life. And he was also, you know, I've just in my readings in recent weeks, I've been going through the life of David. I know he's called a man after God's own heart. But this guy stumbled a lot. And he was implicated in all kinds of things he shouldn't have been. He did some great things too. But when in this sin with Bathsheba, he lost the child. He was implicated in the murder of her husband. And so affliction and consequences came to David for these poor choices he had made in his life. He had a dysfunctional family. I mean, I would never use King David as my text to speak on Father's Day. I mean, it was one messed up family. He had a son, Amnon, and he had a daughter, Tamar. And Amnon, he wasn't in love with, but he was in lust with Tamar. And he deceived her in such a way with everybody. He raped her. And he had another son that killed Amnon. Now, this is a dysfunctional family. It's there. He was humiliated by another son, Absalom, who decided he wanted to be king and was involved in an insurrection against his father, and King David had to leave Jerusalem and go into hiding. And as part of the consequence for his unfaithfulness with Bathsheba, a prophecy of Nathan was fulfilled, and Absalom went on the roof with David's concubines and had sex with them for the whole city to see. Now, what kind of son does that? See? So he was humiliated. There was rebellion. Absalom, who ran him off, and the list goes on. So when David writes this psalm, and he says, "It is good that I was afflicted," do you think he wanted the consequences for his sin? No. Do you think that he celebrated the dysfunction in his family? No. But David had his afflictions, and through all of that, this mature King David is looking back on his life and saying, it was in faithfulness that you afflicted me. Because that finally brought him to a place of submission and obedience through the laws and the precepts of God, so that he could, through it all and after it all, God would declare that this is a man after my own heart. And to this day, and I've visited it in Jerusalem, you can go to the place that is said to be, whether it is or not, we really don't know. One of these days, I'm going to buy you a new clip for this thing right here, because it keeps falling off my ear, or I've got to get ear surgery that will fit this. But anyway, but people to this day go to that tomb, and I've been there, and they're praying for the king in the line of David to return. Well, he already has. That's Jesus. But through all of this, we think of David as perhaps the greatest king who has ever lived. So what affliction does? Let's look at this for just a moment. Maybe you can identify with some of these things. This is what it does. It will either turn you to or turn you away from God. It'll make or break you spiritually. And I've known people that have broken both ways on this. There are people that are so disappointed with God that they say, well, if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with him. And they turn and they go in another direction. The question I ask to people that are now bitter to God when affliction comes is, okay, do you have a better idea of who you can turn to? So what are the alternatives? You want to just go it alone? Lots of luck. But sometimes, and this happened in my life, thankfully, it caused me to lean into God more than ever before. Because with affliction, this too shall pass, unless you're at the end of your days, and God's blessing will return again. Here's another thing it might do. It destroys the myth of self-sufficiency. Now, I'm sure this happened to all of you. Now, I'm smack in the middle of the winter of my life, and I like winter, so that's a good thing. But I remember when I was in my 20s, I somehow thought that I would never die. I mean, some of the crazy stunts I did, racing down mountain roads after I was snow skiing on icy roads, and I could have gone off a cliff and been dead, but somehow you feel invincible. Am I the only one who has felt that way? But we are not self-sufficient. And that's a crazy thing that I did, but affliction humbles you and creates within you a reliance on the one who can help and make you better in your life. A third thing, it turns you inward and Godward. That is, if you haven't cut your losses and run in another way away from God, it turns you to God. And I'm telling you, and I'm living proof of this, there were things that happened as I turned to God in the midst of my affliction that were clearly a work of God. One of the things that happened, this is, I say this just for illustration. In the wake of everything that happened, I resigned the church I was pastoring in Las Vegas. And a few years before, I had just finished a PhD program in the history department at UNLV. And I don't remember the occasion for the call, but I called for some reason, other than the outcome that came of it, to the professor that had been my mentor there. He said, "By the way, Stan, would you be interested in teaching history at UNLV?" And this was a God thing, out of the blue. And I knew it wasn't going to be a long-term thing. He said, "We can give you a full-time, part-time contract, and we will pay your retirement, and we will pay your benefits." Well, not bad for a stand-in, temporary solution. And I just knew that that was the Lord that had opened that door for me. The next year, another door opened. And things like that begin to happen when you turn Godward in the midst of your affliction. I was asking about Diana in church before the service this morning because I think about her and I pray for her and I hear she was in church last Sunday. And I just promise you, that she wishes she didn't have brain cancer. But I can also promise you that as she passes through this affliction, there is hope and faith that builds from the inside out, that rises to a level it probably never would have happened had she not been afflicted. And if we have the eyes of faith and expectation, God draws us to Him, and we learn the laws of God and the decrees of God, and we experience an inner healing that maybe would come in no other way. Whoops, what did I do? I turned it off. Can you turn it back on, or do I need to do that? I hit the wrong button. Oh, there we go. All right, thank you. It reprioritizes your life. Think, how many of you, just so I'll know whether I'm preaching to the choir or not here, how many of you have had experience in your life that rises to the level of affliction? Can I see your hand? Okay. How many of you would say, after you have passed through that, some things have changed or your life has been reprioritized? This is one of the good things that comes out of affliction. Another thing, it makes you a better person. And the last thing, this is another thing that came to me at about 6 o'clock this morning, and I didn't want to ask you to re-edit it. And I should have had it there. I mean, as we read about, it gives you a new love for God's word and His laws. Because many of the things, at least some of the things that afflict us, are self-inflicted in our life. If we hadn't have been so dumb spiritually, we could have avoided that one. Can I get an amen if anybody can identify with that? So, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me, is what David said. Affliction is not a sign of divine abandonment, but of God's faithfulness. He loves you so much that he's not going to, he will accept you as is, but he's not going to leave you that way. And if you're hard-headed, apparently, like most of us in this room today, certainly me, sometimes it takes affliction to break through into our lives. So it's in faithfulness that God afflicts us. It's not a sign that he has abandoned us. And here's the end game in this. We are too short-sighted. What God does in your life is not just for the 60, 50, 80 years you have here. But this is your schooling for eternal life. This is grammar school for us. And there are some things, and I've given up on certain things, whether it's somebody that comes and tells me about a situation they're facing or not, I just say, don't ask why. Because there's a lot of things that we will never understand why in this life. But I promise you, in eternity future, you will have an aha moment and say, oh, I get it now. Okay? Because this is not all there is. So, last thing, preparing the way for your divine healing. And I think this applies to all of us in whatever form affliction may come into our lives. Face the fact. We are a culture of excuses and playing the blame game. I've given the caption up here. It's the story of the woman at the well. And this is something else I edited early this morning. That's a good one, okay? You know the story where Jesus met the woman at the well. By the way, that is one of the wells in just outside of Jerusalem that is still intact, and there's a church built over it, and you can go to that well and drink water out of that well that is the one that Jesus asked the woman to give him water at the well from. That's kind of a neat thing. And he asked about her husband, and she said, I'm not married. And Jesus said, you're telling the truth, young lady. You've been married 5 times, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And she accepted it. Okay, but there's a better example of this in the life of David. And I thought about this driving out here this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is in the aftermath of David's relationship with Bathsheba and the first child that was born to that relationship. They were married by this time, but you know the story that the child was born, but the prophet Nathan had prophesied that your firstborn child is going to be smitten dead because of your sin. And sure enough, the child got sick. And David is fasting, he's praying, he's inconsolable, he's in sackcloth and ashes. And when the child died, his aides, his court, was afraid to tell him, because if he was this beside himself while the child was still alive, what will he do when we tell him his son is dead? David sniffed it out and said, did he die? And they said, yes. He got up, asked for something to eat, got dressed, and was getting on with life. And his aides said, what's up? I'm sure those weren't their words, but you know. And he said, who knows? God in his grace, while my son was still alive, he might be gracious and spare his life. But now he's gone. He will not come to me, but I will go to him. And David faced the facts of his failure and his sin, and he accepted the consequences of it. But you see, here's the thing. God was faithful to David in part because He owned it. And he wasn't making excuses. He wasn't blaming somebody else. But he was going to go on with God. So face the facts of where you have stumbled or fallen or what you have done. I don't know how many of you have been married one time before or not. I've done a lot of counseling in marriage and divorce, and I went through one myself. That was part of that dark place in my life. I have never worked with a divorce yet where it was 100% one person's fault and 0% the other person. It may not be 50-50. It may be 95-5 or something else. But own your part of it. One of the things I did not like in pastoring when there was a divorce, it seems like people in the church had to decide who was the good guy and who was the bad person. You know? Listen, everybody loses in that situation. But that's what happens. So face the facts. The second thing, embrace the pain. This is coming from the Apostle Paul, and this is where three times, David had a thorn in the flesh. And some people, these commentators must have been people who came from a bad marriage. They think it was a bad marriage Paul must have had. That wife was the thorn in his flesh. Well, Paul says he never was married, so I think we can discount that one. We don't know what it was, but three times he prayed that this thorn would be removed. And three times, the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And so David says, that is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's in the midst of the pain that Christ comes to us, surrounds us, heals us from the inside out, and makes us whole again and better than we ever were before. Practice the presence. This is another verse out of this 119th chapter. Thy word, God's word, this word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Learn to mine the Word of God. And as you read it, God gives insight and application and connection between His Word and your situation. So this is one of the ways we can prepare the way for our divine healing. Find your friend. I just came across a quote from C.S. Lewis just recently. And he said, a friendship is born the moment you meet a person and you say, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. You don't just go out and say, I'm going to make a friend today. I mean, you can do that and maybe you'll get lucky. I don't know. But friendship is something that happens spontaneously when you find somebody you could connect with. This happened with David. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. These two were brothers in heart, and they stood with each other through this harrowing time of being a fugitive from King Saul that David experienced. Don't try to go it alone, but share that pain. God will send somebody into your life that you can connect with and will help you gain perspective on what it is you're passing through. Stand on the promises of God. Great place for this is in Jeremiah, where we find this. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Newsflash, God has not abandoned you. And he never will. But he's there to make you into a better person than you ever were, make you more effective, more suited for the eternal life that God has in mind for you. So stand on those promises. You know, there are those dark angels on one of our shoulders. I don't know which one it is. It is saying, you don't have a future. You've really blown it now. Why don't you just go ahead and have a pity party? No, stand on the promises of God. There's nothing God specializes any more than making beauty out of the ashes that we've made. Next, do your best and leave the rest. This is, I don't know why, but this is one of my favorite quotes from Paul. You know, Paul was very controversial. There were many in the early church that did not accept him as an apostle. First of all, he hadn't known Jesus during his earthly ministry. Second, he had persecuted and at least been an accessory to murder of Christians. This was all before his Damascus Road experience. And he was always controversial. And as you read through his epistles, you know that there were people that didn't like Paul. But I just love the way he put this in perspective. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay? So do your best and leave the rest. I promise you, if you're doing the right thing, it's going to make somebody mad. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. But you can't try trading down to their level of accommodation. It never works. You've got to stand up for who you are, accept the grace of God, and move on in the direction where God leads you. By the grace of God, you are who you are. Christians don't necessarily win popularity contests. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. We do our best, and then we leave the rest, because that's in God's hands. Expect something new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And God has a bright tomorrow. For most of us, most of the time, that bright tomorrow comes in this life, when we get through it. But God is going to do something new and different. He's going to change you. You know, I'm a sports fan, and I don't have as much to cheer about this year, but I'm a big Golden State Warriors basketball fan. And Steph Curry, who, by the way, is a Christian man and at least sometimes attends an Assemblies of God church in Newark, California, just throwing that out there, okay? But he's on the same team as Draymond Green. Anybody know who Draymond Green is? This guy doesn't have any control over himself for cold-clocking a guy, a basketball player, earlier this year. He was suspended for 16 games. But he came back and said, I've learned my lesson. Apparently, this man is not a man of faith. I don't know. Okay. I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do this again. Earlier this week, he got thrown out of another game for a double technical. Okay. Well, he was expecting something new, but those old bad habits and that temper is probably going to cause him, and I'm rooting for it, trade him away to the Lakers because I don't like them. Okay? Because he's not going to change unless he has a come to Jesus moment. But expect something new. God can change and rewire your life. He's not going to change your personality. You are who you are. But he's going to change the way you manage and direct and control that if you make that an area of concentration to the Lord. Awaken to the power of the Spirit in your life. I think last time I was here, I might have mentioned this, or somewhere else I spoke. I think it was here. Do you know, I think it was here, that by the latest calculations, Pentecostals, that's us, not just Assemblies of God, but worldwide, we are the fastest growing expression of faith of any kind in the world today. We're closing in a little over 100 years now since the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, closing in on being 700 million strong worldwide. That's why we need an awakening in our own country. This is where it started, but it's catching fire. And I could just go on and on here, but I'm telling you, this has Muslims in Iran scared to death because there's so many that are converting to Christ. One imam not long ago said, if we don't stop this growth of Christianity in Africa, there's not going to be any more Muslims here. So, I mean, these are things that are happening. The reason I'm saying that is not to brag about numbers, but one is to awaken, reawaken that presence of the Spirit in your life and in this church and everywhere around our country. And this is, this work of the Holy Spirit is something that helps us through those dark times in our life. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is something not to be afraid of, not to try to second guess. You can second guess it, that's fine. But this is a secret to the power. And the Holy Spirit, and I'm just about done, so hang on here one second. The Holy Spirit is present in the lives of all of us. In fact, if the Spirit was removed, the earth would go poof and be gone, because it is the Spirit of God that is the glue that binds the Word of God with the disorganized matter of creation and gives it form and expression. But it's that a special awakening of the Spirit in our life that is a second work of God's grace that empowers and enables and inspires us. I cut my wife the first rose out of our rose garden Friday morning. I've been waiting for it. I like roses. And I cut her a yellow rose because that was her mother who's passed away, her favorite color of rose, and brought it to her. I was looking for it the other day, and it's right, her favorite place to relax is in the bathtub. So I walked in, and there's that yellow rose right there where she can see it every day. Here's the thing I'm trying to say. What I like about a rose is how it starts out as a bud and just gradually opens more and more with layers that are there. Now, that may not do anything for you, but I just like that about roses. And think of the Spirit in this way. As we open our life to the Spirit, there is power that is released. Your conscience is sensitized. Your sense of right and wrong is sensitized. All of these things will happen in your life as you awaken and it blooms into full flower in your life. So, I'm finished with the text here this morning and the message, but I just want you to face your affliction with faith and courage and expectation and reliance on God. Could we stand together? I'm going to close in prayer this morning. Just give you a little pastoral blessing. But I'm going to wait in the front. Because if you're here, and I don't need to know any of the details, I know there's sweet things in the next room over there, and go ahead and enjoy them. I will just watch you with envy because I'm a diabetic, but I'll cheat a little bit when I get over there too. But I'm just going to wait up here at the front for a moment because there might be one more, maybe none, but I'm going to wait and give you the opportunity. I spotted the anointing oil over there. And if you're dealing with an affliction in your life, whatever it might be, I'm just going to wait here, and I would just like to anoint you with oil and pray that God will help you through that hard place in your life. Father, we come before you today. We thank you that you are a God of all seasons. And whatever season of life we are in, you're there to meet us and bring us triumphantly through it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this scriptural lesson from the life of David today, and where it applies in human hearts that are here right now, we pray that you would activate that message for them. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us, keep us, and bless us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Now may the peace of God be with you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord fill you with his grace and his mercy. May faith build within your life so that you can face with triumph whatever affliction or adversity comes your way. Amen.